The coordinator manager, what's your official
program manager for
Lutheran Young Adult Corps, and 2017 big launch of that.
Mm-hmm.
Exciting.
Yes, we're excited about it.
That's cool. Also joining us in studio today, the Reverend Dr. Lee Hagen, president of the LCMS Missouri District. Welcome, President Hagen.
Thanks, Andy. It's good to be with you.
I was shamed
into coming, so glad to have this opportunity.
Now, what do you mean shamed into coming?
Oh, you just gave me a little fraternal encouragement that with all the time I had this week, real pastors were out doing their work during Holy Week, I could join you over here. So I'm happy to have the opportunity.
See, I did it the nice way. If I were a parish pastor and I saw that picture, I would have put him into even more work. Said, well, hey, come on over and preach here for us. No, we're grateful to have you here in studio. Thanks for coming over and having a little fun, too.
Sure.
Concord Matters, we have a little fun, too, while we're taking a look at the Lutheran Confessions. Also joining us in studio today, the Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer, Executive Director of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Welcome back, Dr. Leyenbauer.
It is great to be with you, as always. Unlike President Hagen, I came here out of a free and happy heart, you know, just totally gospel motivated here. And a little bit shamed by Andy, too. So
I feel like everybody feels shamed in order to come on this program.
We're living under the law, I guess, so yeah. we need to get to Jesus.
Season of Lent, though, repentance is appropriate, I think.
I just extended an invitation to everyone, said, who wants to come study the confessions with me on Concord Matters?
Here we are.
Oh, goodness. Well, I am glad that you all are here. This is quite a mix and a good conversation, I think, that lies ahead of us. Last time was a study with, I think, Pastor Henriksen left us off in the first article in the Large Catechism, first article of the Creed in the Large Catechism. I think they made it through paragraph 21, talking about the first article. Now, the articles of the Creed, the first article, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and they spent the whole program talking about that one sentence. Well, actually, there are quite a few sentences after that, too. But it all comes down to, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that's what we're talking about today, picking up at paragraph 22 in the Large Catechism. Therefore, this article ought to humble and terrify us all if we believed it. For we sin daily with eyes, ears, hands, body, and soul, money, and possessions, and with everything we have, especially those who even fight against the word of God. Yet Christians have this advantage, that they acknowledge themselves in duty, bound to serve God for all these things, and to be obedient to Him, which the world knows not how to do. So, this article, therefore, I'm assuming it's referring back to the previous paragraph 21, for if we believed with the heart, we would also act accordingly and not talk about proudly and act defiantly, boast as though we had life, riches, power, and honor, etc. of ourselves, so that others must fear and serve us. That's what the world does. We abuse all the good things and gifts of God only for its own pride, avarice, lust, luxury, and never once regards God so as to thank Him or acknowledge Him as Lord and Creator. Therefore, this article ought to humble and terrify us. Does the first article humble and terrify you in this? Anyone else in the studio terrified by I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Should it terrify us?
Well, when you talk about the first commandment, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. I mean, in many ways, this is just Luther's restating his explanation of the first commandment in some respects, that the proper relationship with God is the recognition that all of these things, this great laundry list of gifts that God gives, he gives out of his, well, he'll say in the next paragraph, his fatherly goodness.
Mm-hmm.
And that causes us to love. It causes us to trust. But it's also that fear that he is the creator of all things, even me.
If you think about the question, who am I, which is a pretty fundamental question, you know, who am I? I think our goal as Christians is to help other people understand and to help ourselves understand constantly. First of all, I'm a saint. You know, I'm completely forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also understand that people can't get that unless they can answer the question, who am I, by saying, I'm a sinner. You know, until I recognize I'm a sinner, I'm not going to possibly understand what it means to be forgiven. But I've been saying for a while now that I think there's an even more fundamental answer to the question, who am I? And that is, I'm a creature. I'm a creature who is accountable to a creator. And what I find fascinating here is that Luther reminds us that even this is an article of faith, right? If we believed this, you know, that God is our creator and we are creatures. Now, for us as Christians, we probably gloss over this a little bit. Oh, of course, you know, God is a creator, we're creatures. But in our culture today, how many people really believe that there is a creator out there who created all of these things? We live in a world, I think, where most people just assume some sort of view of evolution, some sort of, somehow we got here.
And I'm a free agent. I can,
exactly.
This is mine, this is my body,
yeah,
I can do with it
do what I want,
and you don't really have any say over what I do with it.
No accountability. I think it's fascinating that Luther, even in his day, says, this would terrify us if we really believed it. Because in my mind, I would think most people back then probably didn't they kind of believe this, that there was a God who created. And even then, he's pounding away. I don't think you really believe this. Or at least if you kind of say you believe it, you forget about it. But man, if this were true then, how true is it now that I don't think you can really even talk intelligently to people about God stuff if you can't get past this. Do you believe there's a creator and you're accountable to anybody else except yourself? This is a big deal.
I'm glad you brought up the word creature and creator, that correlation there. Being a parent of a toddler, we see a lot of children's programs, you know, on TV and Netflix or online, lots of kids' programs. And, you know, when it comes to public TV, you take it with a little salt. You never know what you're going to get in terms of what your child is learning. So we screen that stuff and make sure that what he's learning is that it's appropriate or that we can talk about it. And I was really surprised. One children's program that takes a look at animals, particularly like an in-depth from a, you know, child's perspective, takes an in-depth look at animals, refers to them as creatures. Which I thought was quite notable. That was significant compared to other educational programs for kids. It refers to the animals as creatures. And as I listened more, I suspect that the people who, at least who host the program and who write the program, have an understanding for creatures and a creator, which I find interesting on public television. Mm-hmm. Isn't that just that one little term? That they talk about these unique creatures. Everything is a creature. Every animal that they look at is a creature. And it caught my attention. I don't know if anyone else would, you know, if other families would catch it or not, but it caught my attention one time and started paying a little bit closer attention. Like, that's good. They acknowledge that there's creatures. Now, they don't ever talk about the creator on the program. That might be going a little too far for public television. But creature, we are creatures. We are created. Christians have this advantage. They acknowledge themselves in duty bound to serve God for all these things and to be obedient to him, which the world knows not how to do. Mm-hmm. And how is it that we sin? With eyes, ears, hands, body, and soul, money and possessions, everything we have, especially those who even fight against the word of God. We sin in all these ways with all that, well, is created, all that God has given us. But we have the advantage. The Christians have this advantage, acknowledge themselves in duty bound to serve God for all these things and to be obedient to him. What do you think about that?
Well, and I think when we talk about as creatures, we have nothing that is our own, not even our own person. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're we are completely dependent on the things that God has provided for us. And even our own selves is dependent on that God. And so I think we have that fear. And then, but as Christians, we recognize that we are bound to use what God has blessed us with for his good, to use it in a way that glorifies him. And so then we have that advantage in knowing not only that we're creatures, but that we can use these things that God has created for us and for us to use and move and manipulate around the world to serve him in those ways.
So if all of our eyes, ears, hands, body, soul, money, and possessions are to glorify him, perhaps it changes the perspective on why I need certain possessions and why I don't need other possessions. Everything that we have.
And even going back up to the paragraph before that, you know, we kind of swagger around thinking that all of this stuff is ours, and it's ours to use, and it's ours to determine how to move forward with. And like, that's not true, right? Recognizing the fear that none of this is really truly ours; that it's all belonging to God.
And we are, I mean, lest we forget, we are products of our culture too. I mean, there are fewer and fewer people out there who tend to, you know, look around and everything they see, oh, I have to remember that, you know, this was given to me. This is a gift. You know, I didn't create this, and I'm dependent on it. But we get caught up in that same way of thinking too. That's part of how we sin daily, just by simply taking this for granted or having a sense of entitlement about it, forgetting who it comes from, getting irritated when things don't always go our way. There is plenty here, as Luther says, you know, every single day, there's plenty to meditate on to call us back to God's view of reality, you know, which is quite different from ours. And almost every moment, you know, we get sucked into a detachment from this that is very unhealthy for our, not just our spiritual life, but our physical life.
You're listening to Concord Matters. We're taking a look at the first article today. If you have a question or a comment on the first article, we'll get to the second article here in a little bit as well, probably. Give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Why are you chuckling over there? You don't think we're going to make it to the second article?
No, it's my first go around with this, and I can see why it's taking you since 1517, I think, or something. That's good, though. Good.
Shall we go on to paragraph 23?
Yeah. Sure.
All right. We ought, therefore, daily to practice this article, impress it upon our mind, and to remember it in all that meets our eyes, and in all good that falls to our lot, and wherever we escape from calamity or danger, that it is God who gives and does all these things, that therein we sense and see his paternal heart and his transcendent love toward us. Thereby, the heart would be warmed and kindled to be thankful and to employ all such good things to the honor and praise of God. We ought to therefore daily practice this article. How do you practice this daily, Pastor?
Well, I think this has to do with every part of the Christian's life. I mean, you know, for Luther, the understanding was, you know, we are two DCEs and two pastors in this room, but that every Christian is called by God, and called by God in terms of their position in the home, called by God in terms of their position in their community, called by God in terms of their place within the church. And for us to see that this understanding of God being the source of all blessings changes how one looks at upon your spouse. It changes how you look upon your use of your gifts and talents and abilities. And, you know, you referenced earlier the whole issue of kind of how we can sin by how we manage our funds, but we can also practice Christian stewardship very much from a perspective of faith and trust in God. In fact, otherwise, then we are just doing it because we've been shamed to do so. Because shame also becomes a motivation for people to give, and that's probably the worst approach for a Christian to utilize to try to get people to quote give, is by shaming them. But it flows from the recognition that God is the source of all blessings, and mm-hmm. I recognize that God will give me all that I need to support this body and life tomorrow, just as he has today, just as he did yesterday.
Yeah. Well, and I think for me, one of the things that I try to impress, especially on our young people and even on our adults, is this idea that that every blessing we have comes from God, and God works through those blessings. And the more that we are opening our eyes to identify those things, the more we see them and spot them, the more it points us back in prayer, it points us back into God's word, the more it pushes us back towards him. And so the better we are at being able to see that, the more we see that, you know, we recognize when we escape distress or danger, we recognize that that is God's doing, that he is loving us through that, that then we are more inclined to grow in our relationship with him through prayer and praise and worship.
I know we're dealing with we've probably got a couple of different translations in here of the Book of Concord. Well, no, I was just realizing I'm using two different translations here, and I realize there are certainly some differences. You know, one says we ought to practice this daily. Another one says we ought therefore daily recite this article. Mm-hmm. And wasn't that one of Luther's encouragements to daily pray the creed, the creed, the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments?
Yeah, he said we need to become like little children and just keep coming back to its ABCs, you know. Mm-hmm. And you just can't ever. And part of our arrogance, our sinful arrogance, is, oh, we know all this stuff. You know, I learned the catechism, I learned the creed, I learned the Lord's Prayer. He just kind of was amazing how he went back to it again and again and again, used it as the basis for his own daily prayers, just kind of took apart every word and every concept. I think I'm using an even different translation than the two you have. And one of the sentences in that section you just read in the Tappert version says, everything we see and every blessing that comes our way should remind us of, you know, God's power and his grace, his fatherly love. Just, you know, Luther often would say, sometimes we might think, you know, if we could just see a miracle like the miracles that Jesus did in the New Testament, you know, somebody healed or something, then man, that would, wow, you know. Luther often diminishes those New Testament miracle accounts. And it's, yeah, you know, that's, you know, sure, that's great. But we go out this door here and look at a blade of grass or a tree leaf sprouting or something, he said, we are more exposed to genuine miracles every single day all around us, just in the world of creation, that we don't even recognize as miracles, that are far more in some ways incredible than, you know, the miracles that Jesus did, because they happen constantly. They happen without anybody, you know, saying do this or do that or become this or become that. And I do think we just become kind of dulled to these things. And there's a law of gospel dynamic there, isn't there? That the same things that, as in the previous paragraph said, man, I should be ashamed that I don't recognize these things, the next moment can become occasions for praising our glorious God, you know, who is surrounding us with these blessings. So really, you know, really rich stuff in this.
I mean, to hear this kind of crusty old Martin Luther, this former German monk, say, our hearts will be warmed and kindled with gratitude to God. I mean, that is the being able to see it with the eyes of faith. It transforms how you look at the most ordinary, the most mundane. The rest of the world walks by those blades of grass and those leaves sprouting. But Luther's saying, look at what it does to the heart to rejoice.
Can we talk about that? Can we talk about hearts being warmed?
No, that's stopped. That's,
yeah. So long as we don't allow any Scandinavians around. I mean, that may be just too much.
Well, and if you want to, I mean, really, ask a kid this question. Like, where do you see God in creation? As adults, I think we get very dulled to these things. But you ask that question of a 6-year-old, and all of a sudden, you are going to see the whole world in a different way. Because they spot all of that. And it's so new and interesting to them. Because they're just learning about it for the first time. And so it is really invigorating, I think, to take a look at that through the eyes of a child and be able to go like, oh, wow, that is really interesting. That is really such a huge blessing from God.
Especially when you're dealing with a toddler who's developing new vocabulary. and they mispronounce things. The new word in our house is straw babies instead of strawberries.
Makes, right. Gives you a whole new appreciation for that fruit.
Right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. But just even the smallest things to a child is just this new experience. And you can just see that it does warms their heart. It takes over their whole being. They just can't contain it. And so I think, you know, in some ways as adults, we need to kind of try and get back to that point of really looking at the world through those kinds of eyes to see God at work in his creation.
Recapture that appreciation. Yeah. The appreciation that my son has for every time that he sees a triangle or a square or a circle right now, because we've been working on shapes. All right. Anything else on 23, paragraph 23? All right. Let's take a look at paragraph 24. I'll switch translations just to make it more confusing. We have most briefly presented the meaning of this article. This is how much is necessary at first for the most simple to learn about what we have, what we receive from God, and what we owe in return. This is a most excellent knowledge, but a far greater treasure. For here we see how the Father has given himself to us, together with all creatures, and has most richly provided for us in this life. We see that he has overwhelmed us with unspeakable eternal treasures by his Son and the Holy Spirit, as we shall hear. Wow. We have most briefly presented the meaning of this article, such as at first it was necessary for the most simple to learn, but both as to what we have and receive from God, what we owe in return, which is most excellent knowledge, but a far greater treasure. Here we see how the Father has given himself to us, together with all creatures, and most richly provided for us. Wow. And besides that, he has overwhelmed us with his unspeakable eternal treasures by his Son and the Holy Ghost, as we shall hear. So this is God the Father providing for us, but he's a triune God. He's inseparable. You can't separate the Trinity. Thoughts on that?
I think we as Lutherans have traditionally, and understandably because of the sort of theological debates in and during which the Lutheran Church was born, we focused on the second article, the work of Christ, the doctrine of justification. But there has been a resurgence, I think, even in our circles, of emphasis on the first article in recent years. And I think when you come back to the Large Catechism, or really any of Luther's writings, you can see how much sense that makes. They're really, that's the foundation for everything else that comes. Unless we really understand what is going on in the first article, there is no need, as Luther himself says, for the second and third. So I really appreciate, you know, the return to an emphasis on the self-giving of God, even on in the first article realm. We don't have to wait to get to the cross to see what a loving and gracious God he is. It's all, the foundation is all laid for us there in the first article. And as we already said, you know, really until you understand that, until you even get the concept of a creator, God, it's pretty tough to go on to the next step. And we get great, great stuff there too, but it's not even the starting place, I think, for our discussion of God. We have to understand who that God is first. So,
well, the primary way we understand God is in terms of his gifts. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, we've always had that kind of, as Lutherans, in a way of expressing it, we speak about first article gifts, those things that have to do with the body. But then second article gifts, God's, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gives. Once again, the primary way we understand God is in terms of those gifts. The third article, his gifts of his word, the sacraments, calling us to faith, sustaining us in the faith, all the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we can never understand God apart from his giving of himself. Mm-hmm. And that's so vital. And it's how we, as Lutheran Christians, have this wonderful gift or understanding of God as the giver rather than something that we have to do or accomplish. And it saturates all of our theology.
Yeah, another, just quickly, another aspect of the importance of the first article, I think, for the second is when we get to Jesus and what he has done, the first thing that we say about him in the Creed is he was conceived by the Virgin Mary. He became man. He became part of the creation. So again, you know, without an understanding of what it means to have a creator God and what it means to be creatures, we can't really understand the very first part of the second article, which is the incarnation, is that God came down, became part of his creation to save his creation. That's how it all ties together and how we, you know, Luther does such a beautiful job of tying it together here in the Large Catechism.
We need to go to a break, but before we go to break, I just have to share this aha moment, which probably makes a lot of sense inside my head, but not to anybody else. But as you were speaking, Pastor Hagen, as you were talking about the gifts that we see in the first article, second article, and the third article, you know, those earthly gifts, by the time we get to the third article, those gifts are harder to see. You know, those earthly gifts, the earthly things, my body and eyes and ears and all those things, I can see my house and car and stuff like that. I can see those. We get to Jesus and, you know, the second article, we can see acts of love and mercy. We can see examples of it. But by the time we get to the third article and we're talking about faith, it's hard to grasp that. Because we can't see, we don't see it physically. It's hard to even see examples of it because it's so abstract to our human minds.
It's easy to spiritualize, and that's again, that's to hammer away why first article stuff is so important, because actually things like the sacraments belong to the third article. You can see that bread and wine.
True.
You can see that water. You can see the community of believers, which is how Luther defines the church. But you're going to kind of, I think, get it wrong unless you're well-grounded, you know, in the creaturely importance of all this. There's a lot of agnosticism out there today, as there was in the early church, where we see everything in just abstract spiritual terms. That's not Luther's theology.
And it's revealed. And how is it revealed? It's revealed by his word, once again, which...
we're seeing.
Yes.
We need like a Gnosticism radar or something to watch for it. You're listening to Concord Matters. If you have a question or a comment for us today, we're taking a look at the Large Catechism, the Creed in the Large Catechism. First article, getting ready to I think we might make it into the second article.
What?
We might. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back in just a little bit.
I'm Gary Duncan, the director of KFUO. Donors who wish to give Thrive and Choice dollars to Worldwide KFUO must renew before March 31st. If you haven't given your Choice dollars to a charity, would you please prayerfully consider a gift to Worldwide KFUO? There's information on the Thrivent website at thrivent.com/choice. Or you can ask them how to do this at 1-800-847-4836. And thank you for your support of Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
My husband has a gambling problem. We never seem to have enough money anymore. I've tried to help him, and I've tried to fix it. I just feel like I'm trapped. It seems like there is nothing for me to do and nowhere to turn. I love him, but I have to think about our kids. We need to get help.
Problem gambling doesn't just affect the gambler. Call 888-BETS-OFF for free help. Sponsored by the Missouri Alliance to Curb Problem Gambling.
Hi, I'm Grace Kane, a junior at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis. Every day, I can grow in my faith with Christian faculty and other young believers. Together, we grow in the challenging academic environment at Lutheran South. Thanks to my school, I'm ready to not just go to college, but excel in college and throughout the rest of my life. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhssstl.org. That's lhssstl.org.
Do you enjoy using good old snail mail? Writing a letter, a postcard, or using a typewriter to do the same? Why not send Worldwide KFUO your letter today? Our street address is Worldwide KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. And just a click away, 24 hours a day, you can find our contacts page at kfuo.org.
Major League records are being broken all the time. Olympic records challenged. Achievements surpassed in all walks of life. But consider this, the last 100-plus years of biblical records have been broken as well in the discovery of manuscripts and ancient texts, attesting to the reliability of the biblical text.
The Dead Sea Scrolls, the Oxyrhynchus Papyri, the oldest biblical manuscripts found up until that point. To date, over 5,800 Greek New Testament fragments have been found, and there are more.
The earliest complete copies of the New Testament, over 10,000 Latin New Testament manuscripts, over 25,000 handwritten copies of the New Testament.
In Israel alone, scores of archaeological digs are going on, with the number of new discoveries growing. The Bible, preserved over the centuries.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm Andy Bates. We are in the Large Catechism today, taking a look at the first and second article. Our lineup in the studio today, Juliana Schultz, fellow DCE in the Office of National Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and program manager for the LCMS, our Lutheran Young Adult Corps. Yeah.
And, well done.
Thanks.
Not everybody gets the name right.
At least once a day I mess up somebody's title here on this.
Okay.
Also in studio with us today, the Reverend Dr. Lee Hagen, president of the LCMS Missouri District. And is this your first time on Concord Matters? Or did you?
I think I did one in the fall with Craig on he had me talking about Marriage of the Priests, which I was always glad I would be able to use that knowledge for something. So.
And the Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer, Executive Director of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And always a hearty thanks to Jenny Williams in our sound room, managing the calls for us as well. We love Jenny, our lead producer here at KFUO. She does a great job. Well, we are taking a look at, speaking of the phone lines, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Well, I think we made it to the second article of the Creed, unless anyone has anything else about the first article before we go on.
Wouldn't dare stop this movement.
I think we could, if you get them going, they could keep
going. We could keep going.
Faster than a speeding bullet.
This is your opportunity to move on.
I had one other item that came to mind when we were talking about paragraph 23, daily to practice this article or recite this article. We have some sort of aversion to repetition in our culture today when it comes to education or even when it comes to matters of religion and faith. I don't know why we have this aversion to repetition. It's in classical education. It's a key part of education, learning by repetition. That's where we get that phrase. Repetition is the mother of all learning. But why do we have this aversion to it? It's not a bad thing to repeat. And here, Luther says it would be good for us to recite this daily. It's something we do here at KFUO. We pray the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer every morning, first thing in the morning when we sign on in the morning. I think it's a good thing. Why do we have this aversion to repeating things, especially good things?
I think you ought to ask the youngest person in the studio that question. I mean, what?
I think for me, I think that the risk you run there is that it gets stale, right? That I repeat it simply to repeat it rather than because I'm really thinking about and meditating on the significance of that. So I think, part of that fear of repetition, I think it's partly because nothing is really repetitious in our culture anymore. I mean, everything, the news feed is new every 30 seconds.
But slogans are repetitious.
They are, and they're catchy.
Branding.
Right. And I think there is incredible value in it as long as we really are taking the time to think about it and to meditate on it and not just doing it for the act of doing it kind of mindlessly.
it's not earning any points with anything. If we're, it's not earning us heaven points. You know, it's not earning salvation points. That's the
and it's
the
kind
phrase.
Of deadening us to that intention and to those words. I think if we do it a lot and don't really think about it.
Although I'm amazed at hanging around my kids and now even my grandkids. I mean, they got music lyrics memorized. It's not that. You can't do it, and you don't. I think I'm going to be a little tougher and say that I think it's a little more of a matter of priority, what's really important to us, what we really value, and it is hard work to memorize. You know, and I just think honestly, you know, we live in a culture that tends to be a bit averse, you know, to the discipline of hard work. It just takes time to. Kind of go through the stuff and do it the way, you know, it was done in those days. And so I think it's worth being a little hard on ourselves about that, you know, not taking ourselves off the hook too much and saying, you know, if you really, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if this is really valuable, it is something worth committing to memory.
Now, when it comes to music lyrics, I always memorize the wrong words anyway. I misinterpret the songs and have the wrong words in my head. And
Benny and the Jets.
Well, I think the significance actually is found in why does Luther compose the Large Catechism? It is for the purpose of explaining texts that for many were committed to memory. And so the point is never to simply learn these staid texts that we're not going to be able to understand. Luther composes the Large Catechism so that parents are able to understand and unpack those great texts that make up the Small Catechism. So it's not just a matter of saying, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, but as Dr. Leyenbauer said earlier, to help a child understand what does it mean to be a creature in relationship with the Creator. So you've got to learn the basics. Right. There is great benefit to committing them to memory, but then that art of being able to unpack them from a Christian perspective, guided by the Scriptures, and that's what Luther designs the Large Catechism for. That's its purpose.
And that's what the classic model of education, as I understand it, is built. We start with this grammar stage where you're really learning those things because our minds work. We can memorize things. We can absorb stuff. We can commit things to memory in those grammar school years. And then we move on to logic where we start to understand that, you know, those things have meaning and how we use them. And then rhetoric, actually using them and processing and synthesizing and all those other big words that I don't use on a daily basis. So I agree there is value in learning those in the simplest form, as you said, Luther's Small Catechism. Then we see in the Large Catechism unpacking that even more.
Part of it, maybe this is a little discouraging thing to say, but part of it might just be a cultural change too, even moving, let's say, for years, centuries ago, from an oral culture to a written culture. You know, in an oral culture, your only way, really, of kind of hanging on to certain things was to commit them to memory. And you move to a written culture, it wasn't quite as crucial to do that because you could always kind of check the reference or look it up. Now we're moving to an electronic culture where it's even less necessary. You're not even dependent on written text anymore. You just Google it.
Right. I just pull out my phone and look it up.
What's the point of, I don't know, to memorize that? And that's a hard thing to fight, I think. You know, you almost have to kind of give in some ways, you know, to the reality and make the best of it. And maybe try to take some of these resources and emphasize their positive use, but hopefully without sacrificing, you know, the whole idea of the value of having certain things impressed on your mind and your memory.
Well, and I think it kind of ties back to what you were saying in terms of the need for a lifelong education within the church, right? So I'm going to repeat this, and I might learn it young and I can recite the words before I even truly understand what their meaning is. And that grows in depth and nuance and understanding. The more we recite it, the more we learn about it, the more we begin to use and apply it in our lives. I think you start young and you do use it over the course of time, and it does become this piece that we have memorized, but it also becomes deeper and more nuanced the more that we do it, and the older we get, the more we understand and can tie on to it.
Sure. I had a faithful listener call the other day, and truly grateful for her phone call. A regular listener, Dorothy, called and said how much she appreciated the music, the hymns, because it reminds her of the hymns that she, a lot of them are the hymns that she learned as a child. And so she likes the music that we play here at KFUO because there, a lot of them are hymns that she committed to memory as a child and loves, sitting in her room and listening to them on a daily basis. Just because it brings back all those memories of learning those hymns and being in church with her family as a child. And it was very encouraging just to hear that. Those things that we learn as a kid, we can carry with us throughout life. All right, second article. Taking a look at the second article. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. So there's the second article of the creed. Anything about that before we go into the explanation about it? Anything that stands out?
This is going to sound like coming back to the same point again and again, but even just as you were reading that, in light of our talking about the first article and this bodily stuff that is emphasized there, everything that it's said that is said of Jesus here is very bodily. Conceived, born, suffered, crucified, died, buried, descended bodily into hell, third day rose bodily from the dead, ascended bodily into heaven. So again, even though there's a temptation to sort of, well, we're getting into the real spiritual stuff here, all of this stuff that Jesus did, he did with his body. And that's important to remember, I think, so that he won't slip into, well, this is the good stuff because we're just talking about spiritual stuff. I don't think Jesus would have described as suffering and dying on the cross as a truly spiritual experience.
This is real.
Yeah.
This is real. Yeah. Here we learn to know the second person of the Godhead so that we see what we have from God over and above the temporal goods aforementioned, namely, how he has completely poured forth himself and withheld nothing from us that he has not given us. Now, this article is very rich and broad, but in order to expound it also briefly and in a childlike way, we shall take up one word and sum up in that the entire article, namely, as we have said, that we may here learn how we have been redeemed, and we shall base this on these words, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wow. Sums it up in one word. Who is this second person of the Godhead, this Jesus? We see in him we see what we have from God over and above temporal goods. Namely, how he has completely poured forth himself, withheld nothing from us that he has not given from us, or given us. He's withheld nothing. We're talking about God here. God has withheld nothing. He doesn't have to give us all things. He doesn't have to. He's withheld nothing. Now, this article is very rich and broad, but in order to expound it also briefly and in a childlike way, we shall take up one word and sum up in that entire article, namely, as we have said, that we may learn how we have been redeemed, and we shall base this on these words, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thoughts on this paragraph?
I have a question for our other guests here. It's something I've thought about often. You're right. Luther this whole thing, he just packs it into this one word, Lord. This is Jesus' Lord. Does that word, I mean, it means something to us who grew up in the church and, oh, Jesus is my Lord. But does that word as a word, just as an English word, does that mean anything to people? You know, you go down the street and say, you know, Jesus is your Lord. I mean, it sounds kind of like a medieval word or something. And so I've wrestled with this a little bit. You know, it is a huge word for us. It's a huge word in the catechism, but does it communicate anything in our world today? And I don't know what the solution is if it doesn't, but I'm just curious what you think about that.
Well, one of the things I guess I thought a little bit about kind of in anticipation of this is I often go back when, in doing sermon prep, especially this time of year, to Jack Preuss's book, Just Words, that looks at different metaphors for describing what Christ has done for us. And, you know, redeemed is one particular metaphor that Luther likes to go back to again and again. And one of the points that Dr. Preuss makes is that, you know, there are metaphors that run the risk of being dead metaphors. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we see how they start making their comeback. I mean, redeem is one of those that probably was starting to die off and has kind of made its comeback. Even something like justification or justify, before word processing, that was kind of going away, that people didn't understand what it meant. Well, I do think that Lord is not a part of people's common vocabulary, and we have to unpack, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? I mean, that's the, you know, probably the earliest Christian creed is to say Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. That's great, but if no one knows what it means, mm-hmm. then we have to be very intentional about explaining the significance. So, you know, even as Luther says, you can sum it up in one word. It's Luther. He doesn't sum anything up in one word. Yeah. So he goes on a little further beyond just saying Jesus is Lord and starts to explain, mm-hmm. how is he Lord?
What does this mean?
He's triumphed over sin and death, and he's done it for us. He's the Lord of the living and the dead.
Hey, do you think when, you know, especially when I'm teaching this, and my experience has been a lot of teaching this to younger people, especially middle schoolers, there is this incredibly rich vocabulary that we get from Luther's writings, that oftentimes you have to stop every few words and break down what do those words mean? And I think one of the big challenges within the church is educating people on what is this vocabulary that we use? How do we break it down? What are we really saying when we use these words? Even the word redeemed, that's not going to be in our everyday vocabulary. Yeah. So where is that word coming from? What kind of language nuance can we give it to it that we understand that in the way that it was intended and the way that those words are used? You know, I think about when we use the word Lord. No, I don't think necessarily we don't use it in common nomenclature, but you know, when I'm teaching it, then I think it obviously, like, it leads me to emphasize more, you know, Jesus Christ is king and the three kingdoms that he's a king of, and that kind of language then helps them kind of suss out what it is that, mm-hmm. Lord is really, mm-hmm. About. But we do have to be really careful, because especially people new to the faith, using some of these words can be very off-putting, and it can, mm-hmm. be very, they can really struggle with what are they even saying? I don't even know what they're trying to tell me about the character, mm-hmm. of God.
Yeah, I do think that we, pastors, preachers, teachers, we can become oblivious to this a little bit because of the language is so meaningful to us. We know what it means, but... And to maybe make use of some, I mean, I guess we do have, like, let's say, Lord of the Rings. Okay, you know, well, people know what that is, you know, and then that uses some, at least, imagery that is, oh, yeah, okay, you know. But to stop and take the time in a sermon to say, now, this word Lord, you know, we use it, we throw it around the Bible, but what does that mean? You know, a little more unpacking,
sure.
I think, is a lot more crucial in our culture maybe than it was.
I've explained to young people that how something is redeemed by using an iTunes gift card. You've got to use an example, mm-hmm. that is, yeah. going to be a part of their experience. And, mm-hmm. yeah, we don't, We don't refer to people as Lord, so you probably have to delve into the world of literature and something that is within their.
You don't require your children to refer to you as Lord.
Well,
we won't go to spouses either. You know? My Lord,
I have a 16-year-old in my home, so no, I'm just happy if I get Dad.
Well, and even as Luther is going to go on in the next few paragraphs to describe who we are as sinners, that again has some really rich, very nuanced language that you have to debrief. And I often tell my confirmation kids, I'm making you better at your SATs every time I break down one of these words so that they really understand where they're coming from, so they can use them in ways that help enrich their expression of the gospel.
So when you really want to teach them the word Lord, teach them the Latin and break out the Mr. Mister song from the 80s, Kyrie Eleison, right?
There you go.
And they're like, 80s?
That's oldies now.
You're right.
50 years ago.
It wasn't quite that long ago.
It's back when Jesus walked the earth.
All right, so we have about 4 minutes to take a look. Shall we go anything else about 26, or do we want to go on to 27?
Let's go on.
All right, 27, here we go. If now you are asked, what do you believe in the second article of Jesus Christ? Answer briefly, I believe that Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, has become my Lord. But what is it to become Lord? It is this, that he has redeemed me from sin, from the devil, from death, and all evil. For before I had no Lord nor King, but was captive under the power of the devil, condemned to death, enmeshed in sin and blindness. So if now you are asked, what do you believe in the second article of Jesus Christ? Answer, I believe that Jesus Christ, true Son of God, has become my Lord. That's interesting, that phrase, my Lord. What does that mean?
It just struck me that, you know, again, that we just live in such a different culture. And this, if you actually came up to somebody and kind of said this, sort of what's in here. I mean, I think these days they look at you like, you know, maybe you need some help or something, you know. I mean, really, you know, it just sounds so countercultural, doesn't it, today, to make this kind of a confession. I mean, it's the confession we make and need to make, but I think we at least need to be sensitive that this isn't just going to sound, people aren't going to say, wow, that's really cool. I think they're likely to say, you know, whatever works for you or whatever, but this sounds kind of crazy. All this devil talk, sin talk, you know, transferred from one kingdom to another. I mean, it's just so out of sync with the way, generally, I think people think today.
Sure. That, you know, good example of that, Sunday night, I think it was, the Passion on network TV.
Yeah.
Did you all catch that? Did anybody catch it?
Some of it.
Some of it.
The tail end. Yeah.
The tail end. Okay, so you probably caught the part where he said, "No." Where host Tyler Perry said, "Whatever you might believe, we can all recognize that, you know, love and use some language like that. That we can learn from this love and forgiveness and things like that, or something along those lines."
Though I was truly impressed that right directly before that he said, "You know, lots of people believe different things, but for us, this is the heart of our faith that
absolutely.
Jesus Christ died for my sins." And I went, "Oh, hey, I think unexpectedly bold."
Yeah, they said that. They said Jesus died for all of our sins at least 3 times during the program.
Yeah.
I was quite impressed with that they said that on national television. But I thought it was interesting that there was this almost caveat, if you will, that he had to say that almost twice, that, you know, whatever you might believe, he had to preface what he was saying by that. Just in this day and age, that's what we've come to.
Well, trying to get people to understand the concept of being a sinner. I mean, Joel talked about that earlier. That is really difficult for people to grasp. And, you know, to redeemed and released from sin, I mean, for many people, they have no understanding of that. I do think it's curious that people that struggle with addiction, that the 12-step process still, that's a key component in there. And this is the kind of language that people who have truly struggled with addiction, they understand this. They know what it it means to be held in bondage. Mm-hmm. And so once again, to try to unpack what this might look like for someone, that may be a great way to use that as an example for explaining slavery to sin, being held in bondage. What does it mean to be released from that sin or even redeemed?
And that is, that's our place to end.
It's a great place.
Good place to end. Our guest today, Juliana Schultz, DCE in Office of National Mission Youth Ministry, the program manager for Lutheran Young Adult Corps. I got it right.
You did. Thanks so much for having me.
The Reverend Dr. Lee Hagen, president of the LCMS Missouri District. Dr. Hagen, thanks for being here today.
Thanks for having me, Andy.
And the Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer, executive director of the LCMS Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Thanks for being my guest today.
Always a pleasure.
Oh, so fun to do Concord Matters. Jenny, thanks for managing the phones today. Coming up in just a little bit, Issues, Etc. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.